This is our second lesson in the six-week series entitled Living by Faith, Women Who Trusted God. And as I mentioned last week, faith is more than just believing something is true. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. And faith should affect every part of our life. It should show up in what we do. Our actions ought to reflect our faith. It ought to show up in what we talk about. Our conversations ought to reflect our faith. How we handle different circumstances in our life ought to reflect our faith. And so in this series of lessons, we're looking at six different women in the Bible who faced a set of unique circumstances. And we're looking about how their faith in God determined or set how they dealt with those situations in their life. We started last week with Rahab. Courageous faith. The point of the lesson last week, the power of God that leads us leads us to fear Him, also leads us to trust Him. So we have that faith that says, I ought to hold God in awe. I ought to revere God. He is an all-powerful, omnipotent God that can do anything. And that awe ought to lead us to trust Him. That same power that leads us to fear Him ought to lead us to trust Him. This morning we're talking about Deborah, encouraging faith. The point of the lesson is to use your influence. And again, everybody here has influence over somebody. In fact, you may have influence over people that you don't know that you have influence over. There may be people in your life that watch how you live your life and how you live and never say anything to you. But they watch how you live your life and how you live your life is an influence on how they live theirs. So again, the point of the lesson, use your influence for God's kingdom and for His honor. And again, all of us have influence. We ought to use that influence for good, to lead people to see and follow God. And if we use that, if we use our influence for good, we can make a difference. Everybody can make a difference. I mean, you may think, well, I can't make a difference in this world. Yes, you can. You can influence one person or more. Some of you can influence hundreds of people. But maybe there's only one person that God has set up for you to influence. That one person can change the world. I told you a story, I think, a couple weeks ago about a church that the board was meeting. They were talking to the pastor, and he said, hey, we're really discouraged. We only had one person saved this whole year. It was a little boy named Bobby. Just one little boy named Bobby, the only person that was saved. Well, that little boy named Bobby was Bobby Moffat. Became one of the world's greatest missionaries and won hundreds and thousands to Christ. And so again, maybe there's only one person that you can influence, but God can use your influence in their life to bring honor and glory to Him. Deborah is a good example. She was already a leader in Israel. She was an encourager, and she used her influence on a man named Barak, who stepped up, led the army of Israel to defeat their oppressors at the time, and God, honor was brought to God in everything that was done. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. We influence others when we live out our calling. Deborah had been called to be a judge of Israel. She was living out that calling. And because she was able to influence Barak. God has called each of us to be a Christian, to be a little Christ, to reflect Jesus. As we live out that calling, we can have influence on others. The second point of the lesson, we can encourage others to live out their God-given task. Again, God had already spoken to Barak about leading the army to fight this enemy that was oppressing them. Well, God used Deborah to encourage Barak to go ahead and do what God had already called him to do. Oftentimes, God can use us to encourage another person to do what God has called them to do. Okay? And then finally, the third point, God is honored when we live out what He leads us to do. God, as a Christian, we're supposed to bring honor and glory to Him. In the book of Matthew, it says, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And as we live the kind of life that God wants us to live, the purpose, the bottom line, the ultimate purpose is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we do that by doing what he tells us to do. All right, so we're in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. These two chapters tell the story of Deborah and Barak. We're only going to look at part of both chapters, but we start in Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And again, we influence others when we live out our calling. Here's what the Bible says. "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, that captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." So, again, we're not starting in the first chapter of Judges. If we did, and I know you've read the book of Judges, and in chapter 4, it starts with a spiritual assessment of Israel. Okay? The writer is assessing the spiritual condition of Israel at this time, and he says it's not a very positive one. The children of Israel, and notice the word again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a pattern in the book of Judges. It repeats itself several times. The people turn away from God and do evil in the sight of the Lord. God sends judgment. And that judgment comes in the form of an oppressor, an army that moves in, a nation that moves in and oppresses the children of Israel. God's people cry out to God for deliverance. Okay, they ask for his help. And God gives them a judge, like Ehud, like Deborah, like Gideon, like others that we read about in the book of Judges. And through that judge and the blessing of God, God delivers his people from the oppressor. And they enjoy a time of peace and prosperity, God's blessings, until they turn away from God again and the cycle repeats itself. Okay? And so this is what's happening in Judges chapter 4 as the chapter starts. The cycle is starting again. The people, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. That word evil means bad, ethically wicked, or displeasing. Now, it implies, when you use the word evil, there's an implication that a standard exists, okay? That there's a standard that somebody is measuring your actions against, okay? If it's evil, well, why is it evil? What standard is it breaking? If it's evil, who's determining that it's evil? Well, in this case, the Bible makes it pretty clear that it is evil in the sight of the Lord. That word sight means eye. It means seeing. So in the sight, in the eyes of God, in the seeing of God, in fact, the word Lord is used, which is, we've talked about it before, it's the name Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name of God that God gave to Moses when Moses asked at the burning bush, "When I go back and I tell your people that you've sent me to free them from Egypt, who should I tell them has sent me?" And God says, "You tell them I am." Yahweh, the personal name of God that he gave to Moses. So, the children of Israel, they were descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, that his name became the name of the nation. Being called the children of Israel was a reminder of their past. It was a reminder of the relationship that we had, that they had with God. He was a God that had delivered them from Egypt. He was a God that had brought them into the land of Canaan, a land of prosperity and blessing. And calling them the children of Israel and saying that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, those two phrases ought not to be in the same sentence. Okay? I mean, the children of Israel ought not to have done evil in the sight of the Lord, but here they are, they've done it again. Again. Notice when it says, when Ehud was dead. Now, again, in Judges chapter 3, the Lord raised up Ehud as a judge to lead Israel when they were oppressed by the Moabites. Again, because they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. Ehud was from the tribe of Benjamin, smallest tribe of the 12. They got the smallest inheritance in the land of Canaan. And the Bible tells us that he was left-handed. Okay? He was a left-handed person, and again, back in that day, as it is in this day, most people are right-handed, but he was left-handed, and he was able to use his left-handedness to his advantage. He tricked his way in to see the king of Moab, a man named Eglon, E-G-L-O-N. Eglon was a very obese man, okay? And once Ehud was alone with Eglon, he had a knife. You know, most people carried their knives on their left side so they could draw them with their left hand. Well, because he was left-handed, he had his knife hidden on his right side. Okay, and when he was alone with Eglon, he pulled out that knife with his left hand and stuck it into Eglon's belly. Bible says that Eglon was so obese that the fat of his belly closed over the knife. Okay, so if you were looking at him, you could not see the knife. And again, they were alone, and so Ehud sort of slipped out, locked the doors. Eglon's servants thought he was taking a nap or something, so there was a little time that passed before they even checked on him. And when they checked on him, he was dead. And Ehud had already escaped. And after he left, he called the people together, and they defeated Moab. Okay, and he had a period of peace for 80 years. Okay, now, there was a minor judge named Shamgar that was between Ehud and Deborah, but the Bible doesn't say much about him. And so when it says here in chapter 4 that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud was dead, it was right after Ehud had helped deliver the children of Israel from Moabites, then they'd done evil again, and the cycle again had started. So because they did evil, the Bible says, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Cana. That word sold means allowed to be taken, given over. Okay, God just sort of removed his hand of protection and let Jabin and his people move in and take over the Israelites. He reigned in Hazor. Okay, Hazor was a city in the inheritance of Naphtali, one of the tribes of Israel. Joshua had defeated the city when he was the leader of Israel. He had conquered the city. But it had been reoccupied by the Canaanites, and now it was, again, a threat to Israel because that's where Jabin was headquartered. And he had a general who was over his host or over his army named Sisera, who dwelt at Harosheth, which was another city to the north. Most of this happened in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. Now, so here we go again. They sinned. God sent an oppressor. And then the Bible says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now here's where they cried. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. Okay? From a military standpoint, and really from a technology standpoint, that gave him an advantage over the Israelites. They didn't have chariots. And so in any battle with the Israelites, Sisera could call out these chariots of iron. I mean, you know, chariots are, you know, pulled by horses. And you, as you stand in a chariot, you are above the enemy that's on their feet. And your chariot protects you from harm to the lower part of your body. You have a breastplate and a helmet on that protects the upper part of your body. And so you could ride through the enemy with your spear or with your sword, and you could cut down the infantry of the enemy and have quite an advantage over those that you're fighting. And so Sisera and Jabin, the king of Canaan, had an advantage. And the Bible says that for 20 years, okay, they mightily oppressed Israel. They were cruel. They were harsh in their oppression of Israel. And that's what the Israelis were crying out to God for. Now, they should have been crying out to God in cries of repentance. They should have been crying out to God asking for his forgiveness. Instead, as they'd done before and as they would do in the future, they cried out to God for his deliverance from this oppressor. And it's not mentioned in the Bible, but I've often wondered as I've read through the book of Judges over and over, does the Israelites say, "Lord, get us out of this mess and we'll never turn away from you again"? You know how some people make bargains with God? Hey, fix this thing that's going on in my life, and I promise you I'll serve you forever. I'll never wander off the straight and narrow way again. I wonder if Israel did that. Get us out of this mess, and we'll stay true to you forever. Again, I don't know if they did or not. So, in answer to their cries, God had already raised up a judge, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth. So the name Deborah means bee. Her name implies that she had an orderly, systematic set of instincts, and she was busy always about the business that God had given her to do. Okay? Prophetess means that she was an inspired woman of God. God gave her insight into the things of the Lord. Okay, and Lapidoth was her husband's name. We don't know much about him other than his name. We can assume that he was a supportive husband and supported her in what God had called her to do. And again, Deborah's prominence didn't come from her husband. Again, we don't know much about him. Her prominence came from her devotion to God. And again, this was a time when God called mostly men to be prophets. But the Bible says that Deborah judged Israel at that time. At that particular time, Deborah was God's chosen person to lead his people. That's what the word judge means. It means she defended them, she delivered them, she ruled them. Again, she was the best person at that particular time to carry out what God wanted done. She lived in an area between the cities of Ramoth and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, which belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. And the Bible says that she would sit under a palm tree, and the people would come to her for judgment. So just like they did when Moses was their leader, if they had a dispute between two people and they couldn't resolve it between themselves, they would bring it to Deborah, and Deborah would render God's judgment, and the people accepted that judgment. All right, let's go on to verse 6, where the Bible says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinon, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. All right, so the Bible doesn't say that Deborah got any direct communication from God. I mean, she was aware of what the oppression of Jabin and Sisera. And perhaps some of the leaders of Israel came to her and said, hey, you need to do something. You need to intervene in what's going on. And because she was appointed by God to be the judge, she took on that responsibility. But she wasn't going to lead the army herself. She sent and called Barak, son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh, Naphtali. Kadesh is in the tribe of Naphtali. And the Bible implies, when she asked the question, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Like God had already spoken to Barak. Has not he already commanded you to go toward Mount Tabor with 10,000 men out of these two tribes of Israel? Now again, Naphtali and Zebulun, their territory, as Joshua passed it out to them, was in the northeast part of the nation of Israel, of the promised land. And so they were closest to where Jabin ruled. They were closest to where Sisera was, where he lived and where he was headquartered. So from a strategic standpoint, they were the best tribes to draw the army from. And here's what God said. He said it to Barak. He said it again to Barak through Deborah. He said, I'll draw Sisera along with his chariots and his multitudes, his troops, his infantry. I'll draw them down to this river. Okay? You'll be there. You'll be there ready to attack. And I will deliver them into your hand. Victory would be certain. This is what God was saying. You're going to win the victory. Not because your army's greater than their army. I mean, you don't have chariots, they got chariots. Not because Barak is a better leader than Sisera. We don't know how they compare. But that's not why they would win. They would win. They would enjoy the victory because God was greater than them all. God says, I'll make sure that you win. Now, we would think that since God called them, and since God says, I'll give you my assurance you're going to win, that Barak would say, okay, let's go. And he would start out, gather the men together, and go. But he didn't. Here's what he says. He said to Deborah, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. Now, we don't know why he said that. We don't know if he was hesitant to lead the army. We don't know if he was afraid. In all probability, he recognized Deborah's wisdom and insight and said, I don't want to go into battle without her. And so he said, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going to go. And so Deborah said, well, I'll go. But she said something to Barak that says, you're missing an opportunity. You see, God was giving him an opportunity to rise up as a leader, not only in God's sight, but in the people's sight. As the people saw Barak obeying God, going to fight against Sisera, winning the battle, they would rally around him. But Deborah said, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. You had an opportunity to get honor out of this. You had an opportunity to be lifted up as a leader in the sight of God and the people. But your hesitancy to go without me is going to rob you of that honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. That word sell is the same word as sold when God sold his people because they give evil. It means to give over. So I can only imply from reading that that God had planned to give Barak the opportunity to kill Sisera, but because he said, I'm not going without Deborah, God said, okay, I'll get somebody else to take care of this general. And we'll talk about who he got. And so Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. All right, now turn over to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This chapter 5 is after the battle. Now, we're going to talk about the battle in just a little bit, but it's after the battle. And it's a song that Deborah and Barak's son, probably that Deborah wrote, to celebrate the victory. Okay? The point of this part of the lesson is God is honored when we live out what he leads us to do. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princesses. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Again, this chapter is the victory song of Deborah and Barak. The last part of chapter 4 records the actual battle. And so chapter 5 is a song or a poem that recounts the battle, and it invites Israel to praise the Lord for the victory. So let me just tell you what goes on in the last part of chapter 4. Barak gathers the 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtha and Zebulun. When Sisera heard that Barak was coming, he moved all his chariots and he moved all his army to the place that God had told him the battle was going to take place. It was close to the river. So the stage was set for the battle just like God had said it was going to be set. And at that point, Deborah encouraged Barak, says, "Okay, everything's ready. Take your men and go." Well, as they went, God did what he said he was going to do. He gave the army of Sisera over until the Israelites. Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute. Well, let's just go ahead and talk about it now. You noticed in chapter 5 there, the last two verses that we read, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The chapter 4 doesn't mention anything about a rainstorm. But in this song, they mentioned about the heavens dropped and the clouds dropped water. It sounded like they had a tremendous rainstorm. Now, they weren't these 900 chariots of iron. Now, a chariot of iron is heavy, okay? It has heavy wheels on it to support it. They weren't fighting on concrete, okay? So in a rainstorm, in dirt, they were fighting on mud. And an iron chariot on mud doesn't go very far. It gets stuck. And so the advantage that somebody in an iron chariot had on dry ground is basically gone when they're in mud. And so Israel was able to come, and they weren't driving their chariots through the army. They were stuck in the mud. And they were probably trying to beat their horses to say, "Come on, let's go, get us out of here." And the Israelites were coming, and they were just killing Sisera's army, okay? So much to the point that Sisera realized he was going to be defeated. He got out of his chariot and he ran. Okay? He went to a man named Heber the Kenite, who was at peace with Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Sisera thought, "Well, since this guy is at peace with my king, I can go to his house, I could go to his tent, to his home, and I can take refuge there. I can hide there." So he went there. He was met by Heber's wife, a lady by the name of Jael, Jael. She welcomed him into their tent. She gave him a place to rest. He asked for a drink of water. She gave him a drink of milk, I think to make him sleepier than he already was. And he says, "I'm going to lay down and rest. I want you to look out, and if anybody comes looking for me, tell them I'm not here. Just lie and tell them I'm not here. And so Jael says, I'll be happy to do that for you. He went in, fell asleep. She took a hammer and a tent stake and drove the stake through his temple, through his head, and fastened him to the ground. Okay? When Barak finally got there looking for Sisera, Jael says, come with me. She took him into the tent, pointed to this guy whose head was staked to the ground, and says, there he is. And just like Deborah had prophesied, the honor for the victory, the one who actually killed the captain of the host, so to speak, was Jael, the wife of Heber. So just like Deborah had prophesied. Now, again, Barak went on to lead the army to defeat Jabin. And again, Israel lived in peace. Okay? So, you know, this particular cycle was completed. And then in Judges chapter 6, we read the story of Gideon and the Midianites. And the cycle repeated itself again. God's people turned away from him. The Midianites were sent to oppress him. God raised up Gideon, and we know his story. So, in this song, in chapter 5, there's a lot of similarities to the song that Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 15, celebrating their victory over Egypt. Song appears to be a first-person account. And when you and we didn't read verse 7, but you put it together, verse 7, it appears that Deborah was the author of this song. And so she begins by saying, praise ye the Lord for avenging of Israel. That word praise is oftentimes translated bless the Lord of Israel. It means to kneel. It means to bow down. It means to express adoration and thanks to God for his goodness. So praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Now, interesting. The word avenging in the Hebrew means to lead or to act as a leader. Okay? And so basically you can say praise the Lord when the princes of Israel take the lead. Praise the Lord for the leaders of Israel leading. And the second line in that verse is, praise the Lord because the people willingly offered themselves as volunteers. And so, praise the Lord when leaders lead. Praise the Lord when followers follow. And so that's what Deborah was saying. Barak led. The people willingly followed him. And so she said, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because we have somebody that was willing to lead. Praise the Lord because we had people that were willing to follow him. Praise the Lord because that combination allowed God to work through their solidarity and win the victory over the enemy. Then she says, She appealed to the kings to hear and to the princes to give ear. Okay? Not the princes in Israel, but the princes in the land of Canaan. She says, I want you to give ear. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention and hear what God has done for his people, how God used his power to his people. She says, even I. Again, Deborah talking. And again, she was expressing her personal deep-seated feelings. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Two different Hebrew words for the two words translated sing in that verse. The first one means to sing a song. The second one means to play an instrument, play a song on an instrument. So Deborah says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to be accompanied by instruments as I sing my praise to the Lord God. Again, Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, his covenant people. Now, in verses 4 and 5, I'm going to give you a technical name. And I don't know if I'm going to say this right or not, But it's a theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Okay? Here's what it means. It means a visible manifestation of God described in terms of physical being. So Deborah's going to describe something that God did. I mean, he didn't really physically do it, but she uses the physical language to describe what God had done. Thou wentest out of Seir, thou marchest out of the fields of Edom. Both names, Seir and Edom, identify the place around Sinai where God revealed himself to Moses, where God established his covenant with Israel. And the point that Deborah was making by naming those two places is the God that has acted on behalf of Israel in the past is the God that's acting today. Now, God didn't physically go out from Seir. He didn't physically march through the fields of Edom. It was a poetic way of saying that God went before his people, God prepared the way for his people, and God provided the power for his people to defeat this enemy. Jabin and Sisera and his army thought they were fighting the Israelites. Who they were really fighting was God. The battle was his. The earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water. Again, talking about that rainstorm that probably came that mired all those chariots of iron. And again, the earth quaking and the gathering of clouds was often associated when God made his presence known to his people. I mean, when he came to Mount Sinai and spoke the Ten Commandments, the earth quaked and clouds gathered. Mountains melting is another way of Deborah pointing to the power of God. And again, how God had used that power on behalf of his people. And so Deborah was encouraging the people of Israel, said, hey, let's praise the Lord. Barak led, you followed, and honor and glory was brought to the Lord God of Israel. That's why we ought to praise the Lord. So, we all have been influenced by somebody. Okay? We all are an influence on somebody else. We ought to use that influence for the kingdom of God. We ought to use that influence to remind people what God has called them to do, to encourage people to go ahead and do what God has called them to do. And as they do that, honor and glory will be brought to our God. So again, everybody here influences somebody. Use that influence for good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Deborah and Barak. I pray that, again, we just not hear it, but we'd ask the question, okay, how can I apply her example to my life? How can I be an encourager to somebody in my life that you've put in my life to encourage? How can I be an encourager to them to help them do what God has called them to do, again, to bring honor and glory to you? And so I pray you'll help us look for those opportunities. I pray you'll help us take advantage of those opportunities. I pray that you would bless those opportunities. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. Speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our minds. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, this morning would be the time that they make that decision to trust him. Pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.